All right, everybody, how are you doing?
Good.
Well done. You guys actually had a better response than the first service. I think they were all busy talking to each other. Well, very good. I'm really glad to be back bringing the message today. I think it's been 6 weeks since the last time I was up here, and I think I forgot how to do it, but I had a good practice run at the first service, so this time should be okay. So I'm really excited to be back. Pardon? I hope so. Yes. No, I'm saying that earlier this morning I had a good... Oh, never mind. Okay. We're going to edit this part out. Let's try again. Okay, very good. How's everybody doing? This is where I wanted to start on the internet later today. How's everybody doing? Good. I'm really glad to be back. If you want to turn in your Bibles, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 1, and then you can stick your finger there and move over to the end of the Gospel of Matthew, which is Matthew 28. We're going to be reading both those scriptures this morning. If we could get the slide up there, please. We're starting a new series. And if you've been with us for a while, you may recall that we are in a series of series. And this is the countdown series, where we're counting down from 5 to 1. And so we started off with 5 truths about Jesus. And we started with Jesus because everything begins with Jesus. And you may remember we were in the book of Hebrews, and we were just looking at truths about who Jesus is and what he does for us, because everything starts with Jesus. Life is about Jesus. Forgiveness is about Jesus. Love is about Jesus. The world is about Jesus. And so we were just being obsessed with Jesus for 5 weeks. That was the 5. Then we moved on to the 4. And the 4 was the 4 foundations of church life from Acts chapter 2. And those things were prayer, the word, fellowship, and breaking bread together. So we spent quite a long time just looking at what the church is supposed to be doing together, because the church is not supposed to be a big stuffy building where people who are actually afraid of each other all gather together so that they can go through the motions and then get yelled at by the preacher for a little while and then go home and feel guilty for the rest of the week. Amen? That's not God's plan for church life. He wants us to have a really rich connection with him through prayer and the word, and he wants us to have a really rich connection with each other through working together in fellowship and eating lots of food together. And just on that note, just want to let everybody know we're entering into chicken wing season again. You know, we kind of press pause on that during the summer, but now that the Jets are playing again, then anytime you want to connect, we can make something happen there. And then we moved on to the 3, which is the 3-in-1 in the Trinity, and we spent a few sermons just looking at the Trinity and who God is in himself. There's only one true God, and that one true God is a Father and a Son and the Spirit, who have been in this wonderful, awesome relationship since forever. And one day that relationship spilled over into all of creation. And that one God is the creator and the savior of the world. And so we just looked at him. We just learned from scripture about who he is to us and for us. And now we're moving on to the 2. This is the 2 parts of the mission of the church. And the mission of the church is to increase and multiply. That's why we're here. That's our mission. That's our purpose as believers in Jesus, is to grow. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to take a view of this mission from the entire Bible. We're going to start in Genesis, and we're going to go all the way through to the end of Jesus' earthly ministry when he commissioned the disciples. And we're going to just see this truth of God's purpose for humanity and the church to increase and multiply. And what I want to do is, we're not going to have a ton of practical application today, but really what I want to do is I want to climb inside your brain and pull out some of the wires and rejig the thing and so plug those things back in. And I want to have us think differently about the world and ourselves after we're done this morning. I want to give us a new, perhaps, and a clearer lens for looking at what it means to be human and what it means to be Christian by looking at this topic of increasing and multiplying. Okay, so that's what we're going to do. So let's begin by moving into the book of Genesis. We're going to start right at the beginning of human time and the creation of human beings and what God has to say about this. We're going to start in verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of heaven, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And this is the really important part. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said to them, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And let's move over to the Gospel of Matthew. We'll read the final few verses, starting in verse 16. This is after Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he's spent some time confirming his new life to his disciples, and he gives them a mission. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Father, I am just so grateful this morning. Father, thank you for restoring me. Thank you for getting me back in the pulpit so that I can serve and love your body here by sharing your word. Father, thank you for each person who's here, Lord, that nobody's here by accident, but we're here together by your plan and your purpose and your rule over history and over our days. Father, I pray that you would come, Lord. You're wherever your word is read and wherever people gather to worship you. But Lord, would you come in a powerful way to help us understand who you are, help us understand who we are, and help us understand the purpose that you have us still on the earth for. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come and help us to know your nearness and your love. In Jesus' powerful name, I ask for these things, knowing that these prayers please you. And amen. And amen. Well, what on earth are you here for? You know, you may ask yourself that question every morning. What on earth are you here for? Friends, if you're a person, you are a very unique thing. The Bible tells us that human beings are here because of a direct intervention of God's power and will into the universe. We aren't just time and chance operating on chemicals, and that over time, eventually, something like us appeared and God just said, hey, I'm going to start doing stuff with them. The Bible's clear that how it turned out is he made a very full and functioning planet, but he had a desire to make a specific kind of creature in the world called man, which is male and female together. And he made us in his own image. And being made in God's image means a lot of different things, but the Bible tells us that part of what it means to be made in God's image is to be made with a specific purpose and mission as a creature. And we read about this mission in the Bible. We read about it just there. This is what God says to his creatures who are made in his image, who are a reflection of him in the earth, just like when... Let's just pause. I'm not going to read the scripture quite yet. I just want to help us to understand what it means to be made in God's image a little bit. You can see from the picture behind me, there's a picture of, it's a representation of Jesus, right? And there is a face on there. Can you see a face on that picture? Somebody needs to nod their head or I'll stand here for the next 20 minutes. All right. Okay. You can see the face. Now to us, it looks like a face, right? But really what it is it's just different kinds of paint, different colors of paint on a flat canvas, right? It's not a face. A real face is three dimensional. It's made out of skin. It's got real eyeballs, all this stuff. But what you can do is through art, you can translate an image of a person into two dimensions using paint, right? You follow me here? This is what God has done with himself. God is this massive, infinite, all-powerful spirit, but he used his art, so to speak, to translate himself into a three-dimensional material creature called man. male and female together. And we're his image. The same way this two-dimensional picture is an image of a human being, so we are in our three dimensions, in our flesh and blood and bone and spirit and soul. We are a translation of who God is in miniature into his creation. We're little hymns, in a sense. The great spirit translated into little people. It's wonderful. It's such an honor. It's almost unbelievable and unspeakable to think about it, that God would translate himself in representation into us. It's awesome. And when he translated himself into the world in reflection, in imitation, in an image, he gave us a mission. And he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. This is what it means to be human. A big part of it is to us together as the human race have this mission to increase and multiply and subdue the earth. You say, what does it mean to be human? It means to have a God-given mission to multiply and subdue the earth. There's two parts to it. To increase and multiply and to subdue the earth. And this mission has been happening for quite a long time now, hasn't it? This is just history. There was this age in the world, I think it was around the 1500s, and maybe a bit earlier and a little bit later as well, where countries in Europe became very enamored with the idea of exploration, and they had the technology to build these really great big ships that could go for months and months and months at the ocean, and they started trying to find new worlds and new passages of trade, and they were launching off of the west coast of Europe and trying to go all the way around the world and get back to India and stuff like this. And it was crazy because they would launch into the ocean and then they would find these islands out in the middle of absolutely nowhere, like Hawaii or New Zealand or the New Hebrides. And they would pull up their little rowboats up onto these islands that are in the middle of nowhere. And do you know what they would find there? People. People. Just in the middle of nowhere. How did they get there? I have no idea. Maybe it was like divine intervention where so-and-so went to sleep one night and then woke up on an island 20,000 miles away, or 10,000, I don't know, how big is the world? Maybe it was these guys got into one of their little skiffs one day and they just happened to have a few buddies and their wives in the boat and some pigs or some provisions and a big storm came and blew them out there. I don't know, maybe God did that way. Maybe some guy was just sitting on the edge of the ocean one day looking out over and says, I see the sun popping up just above that line every morning. I wonder what's over that line. Maybe I can go find the place where the sun wakes up. Let's load up our boats and go and see that place. But human beings, just by nature and by blessing and by command, we are compelled to go out and find new things and go and explore and then go have babies over there. We just do that. Okay, I want you to see the world that you live in where there's people everywhere, even in like the North Pole. Why are they up there? Don't they know it's cold? There are places in the world like Arizona where they never see snow. Why are there people living up there? Because God said, go and fill the world. And it happened. And it's happening. And we have babies and then they go out. We have babies and they go out and they have babies. Church, this is how God made the world. And this is how he blessed the world. And this is how he works the world. That's why there's always going to be new subdivisions popping up until Jesus returns, because we're meant to increase and multiply and fill the earth. And it's been happening. And it's been happening. And that's kind of part one of what it means to be a human being as created by God. And the other half of it is that not only are we supposed to go out there and kind of be all over the world, starting somewhere in the Middle East and spreading. Not only are we supposed to be in the world, but we're supposed to subdue it. We're supposed to have dominion over it. We're supposed to go out and make something of it that makes the world more apt to human flourishing and to life flourishing. We're supposed to rule. And we do that. Imagine, if you will, in your head, just a big field, like a big prairie field of grass. And if you take one guy and you plonk him there, what do you get? You get a farmer. He looks at that field and he says, I bet I could make it do more than just grow grass. I could get some corn in there, maybe a little wheat, a little oats. I could get some canola in there. Maybe I could get some screaming sheep and fenced into one of the corners there. And that field doesn't just grow grass as soon as you put a human being there. Maybe get some nice flowers there, some petunias, beautify it a little bit. But what human beings do when they come across a field is they try to find a way to make it fruitful. They try to subdue it to the human will in order to make it more useful. Don't we do that? Isn't it true? Well, if you take that same field and instead of just having one guy driving his John Deere back and forth across it, you take two dozen guys and you throw it on there with some white lines and a ball, what do you get? We're dealing with larger proportions. They start fighting. They spend the next hour or 2 hours committing legal crimes against each other, things that if you did that to somebody at your workplace, you would get maced and then hauled off to the clink. They try to break each other's bodies for 2 hours. Trying to move the ball back and forth. Who will get the ball to the other side of the field the most? And then when they're done, they slap each other around and say, good game. Why? Because they were created to subdue. And if that includes subduing the other team so I can get my ball over to the other side more often than they do to me, that's just what they do. It's just what we do. We can't stop it. We were made in God's image to rule and subdue things, including football fields and baseball diamonds and soccer pitches and all those things. Do you see how God's creation works its way out in the world? Well, you take that same field, that same green field that was a farmer to one guy and was a playing field to a bunch of guys, and you liberally sprinkle some ladies on there and you draw different kinds of lines on it, like the kinds of lines that they draw in City Hall when they are doing a subdivision, and what do you get? What do they start to do? They head down to the SCU, and they take out some money, and they start building things. They dig holes, put up some concrete foundation, plug that thing full of plumbing and furnaces, build up some walls and a roof over it, and they subdue it for human flourishing. We call it houses. And then the guy and lady walk in there and babies start flying out the windows. And I'm talking very generally here. But that's what we were made to do. We were meant to find earth and go to earth and make it work for us. And not in a way to be cruel or dominating, but to make it flourish for life. Homes are places where people live. Playing fields are places where people have physical relationship. They punch each other so they can be friends. Farms are places where food we can eat grow. Do you see this working out in the real world? This is just the God's mission to increase and multiply and subdue the earth working out in the real world. If you're in any kind of trade, it's because you were created to subdue the earth, whether you're putting up walls or digging ditches or putting on drywall so that families can subdue the inside of their house by having something to paint different colors and hang pictures on. That's what you're doing. You're making the world a place where human life flourishes better, and other kinds of life too. It's your purpose. It's what you're made to do. God finds lots of different ways for it to be expressed through different people. people who are in academics are trying to bring human knowledge under submission to make it work for the world. People who are teachers are trying to bring human children under submission so that they can grow and be a blessing to human life instead of a terror to human life. Amen? This is what we're doing. This is humanity. Well, things went desperately, desperately wrong, right? And if you just look out over the world, you say, Rob, that's a very rosy picture. Well, things aren't going quite the way God originally made them to be. Not very long after God gives the man and the woman and all of humanity through them the blessing and the commission to go out and fill the earth and subdue it for good, there's a tremendous breakdown in the relationship between God and people. Our great spiritual enemy, the devil, infiltrated the garden where mom and dad, Adam and Eve, were living and convinced them to rebel against God and his command by seizing divine knowledge against God's will. And there was a massive, massive breakdown of the relationship between God and man, but also man and woman's purpose on the planet. And if you remember what the washout was after, you know, God shows up and finds out what went wrong and he starts announcing how broken the world is going to be because of sin, what does he say? He says to the woman, childbearing is now going to be very painful for you. Okay, the woman's glory was that she physically would be the womb and the place where all human life that's going to increase and fill the planet would start. And instead of it just being easy and joyful, it was going to become very painful and very dangerous. Many women dying in childbearing. It's a massive breakdown. She's supposed to be doing her part for the increase and multiply, and now it's broken. It's painful. It's dangerous. Do you see this working out in the world? Is this not true? Does this not describe reality for us? The other thing he said was that the relationship between the man and the woman was going to be desperately, desperately damaged. So that instead of their emotional and relational unity being just as life-giving as their physical connection, there is going to be conflict. And the woman is going to be desiring to rule over her husband, and the husband is going to be acting like a king over his wife instead of her husband. There's going to be breakdown. There's going to be conflict. Here comes the battle of the sexes. Here comes women are from Venus and men are from Mars. Here comes half of the episodes of Oprah. Here comes all the trouble that we face in marriages. And what it deeply is a breakdown of that initial blessing and command for men and women to come together and increase and multiply and subdue the world. Do you see it there? This is the result of the first sin, is that this mission that humanity had to fill up the world with the image of God and with love and with life is broken. That's why you married couples always have a fight on the way to church. Amen? It goes all the way back. It's a breakdown of our mission. It's a breakdown of our purpose. Well, then God turns to the man and says, because of you, the ground is cursed. You were supposed to quite easily and enjoyably go and subdue the planet for life. But instead of having fruitfulness come up easily, the earth is going to give you thorns and thistles instead. And what God's saying is, hey, your work, Adam, now is going to be very frustrating. You're going to put a lot of time and effort into tending your fields, and you're going to get a lot of stuff you weren't aiming for. It's going to just be hard. Does that describe anybody's work life here? Does that describe anybody's parenting life here? And then the biggest breakdown of the mission to increase and multiply and subdue the earth for God's glory and for human good is the introduction of death into the world. Isn't it true that death is the opposite of increase and multiply? Isn't it true? Isn't it true that people dying is the opposite of the blessing and command to increase and multiply? Friends, can we see the reality that we live in with the frustrations of life, the futilities of life, the relational conflict, the hardships of parenting? These all make perfect sense when you understand that we were made by God and blessed by God to increase and multiply and bring this world under his good reign, and things have gone powerfully and desperately wrong. Doesn't it make sense? wonderful news. God's not a quitter. And even though things went really, really wrong with Adam and Eve and with his people and with his mission to fill up the planet full of his life and his love and his image, he didn't quit on us. And he many, many times kind of restarted the project. One of the first ones was with Noah. If you remember the story of Noah, Noah had to build a boat because of a what? Because of a what? I'm asking you a question. I'm going to help you pump some oxygen to your brains. It'll help keep you awake. Why did Noah have to build a boat, church?
A flood was coming.
Thank you. Gold star. And there was a flood coming to fill up the earth with water because people were filling up the earth with sin. Okay, that was the problem. God looked at humanity as it is spreading across the planet, and it's not spreading his image, and it's not spreading his life. It's spreading sin and violence. And so he says, we're going to press pause on this. We're going to undo what's going on here, and I'm going to start again with Noah. The floodwaters came. All the people are gone except for Noah. And when Noah walks out of the boat, do you remember how the story ends? God comes up to Noah and says, okay, Noah, now you increase and multiply. You be fruitful and you fill the earth. And so Noah's like another Adam, starting over again. My purpose stands, says the Lord. I still want a planet full of people who look like me and act like me and use my world for my glory and for other people's good. God's on mission. He will not be stopped in this. Well, things went bad with Noah again. And the whole thing with the grapes, you know, you let them sit around too long. They get a little alcohol in there. And if you drink more than you can handle, bad stuff happens. And the world started spreading out and bad things were happening. And then the Tower of Babel happened. And the Tower of Babel was all the people of the world trying to come together in one place and not increase and not multiply and not spread out and not subdue the planet. They just wanted to live here, have a good time, be important, and not do what God wanted them to. And what did God do? He showed up and gave them all a reason to leave and go out and do his mission. He confused their languages so they didn't like each other anymore and they all went out. Because God's on mission to fill the world full of people who look like him, act like him, love him, and will use the planet for his glory and other people's good. Amen? So he started again with Abraham, and God shows up to Abraham just like he shows up to us, unannounced, with a will of his own, and says, Abraham, leave your people. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation, which is be fruitful and multiply right over again. And I am going to make you such a blessing that every single family in the world is going to be blessed from you through you. So Abraham's like another Adam again. Abraham, go out, have a lot of kids. I'm going to take over the world with blessing through you. Do we see a pattern here? I'm trying to help us understand what it means to be human and what God is doing in the world. This is really, really, really important. But even Abraham and his children, the Israelites, it was not a good deal. And eventually, after hundreds and hundreds of years, the Israelites get ejected out of the promised land after having catastrophe and foreign army run over them. They weren't multiplied. They weren't increased. They were decimated by war and exiled from their promised land. God's mission needed a rescuer. And his name is Jesus. And it turns out that he is God himself too. And he came to the Virgin Mary, who was a wonderful lady, and we should be very grateful for her. And he became a man. And he became a new kind of Adam. He came to come and undo what the root problem is, because the root problem for everybody, everywhere, all the time is sin. It can express itself through financial trouble, but the root problem is sin. It can express itself through relational problem and fighting all the time, but the root problem is human sin. It can express itself through pride or the other kind of pride, which is where you feel bad about yourself and ashamed all the time, but the root problem is sin. This is something we all have in common, no matter what's going on, the root problem of whatever we're going through is human sin, and Jesus came to deal with that. And he dealt with it by the wisdom of God. if our problem, you know, if you set modern people to go in and fix the problem of sin, what do? It's a combination between kind of self-help, ego boosting, and human laws from the government, and heavy medication. And if you get enough of those three things together, we'll deal with the problems. Amen? Plus borrowing $1 trillion from the bank. We can take on anything with more money, more drugs, more education, and more positive thinking. It's not working. But Jesus came to solve the problem of the planet and to fulfill God's mission by coming to die for sin, to be a sacrifice, to take a punishment that you and I deserve justly that he didn't, and by dying on the cross, by having forgiveness come potentially to the entire world. And because of his obedience, God raised him from the dead. Okay, we're going through a long story here. Don't let me lose you now. This is the most important part. This God-man, Jesus Christ, comes back from the dead. This is amazing. I'm just going to press pause here. Church, we are so good at forgetting things. We are so good at forgetting things. Don't you think so sometimes? Do you ever think that you're not quite tapped into the reality? We come together every Sunday and we start singing songs to a guy who was dead for like 30 hours. Right? And then the power of God came and undid that, and now he's been alive for 2,000 years, which is kind of another thing that we don't handle very well. You just go and try to be alive for 1,000 years. See how well that pans out. You know what you can do? You can get somebody to chop your head off and put it in ice, and maybe someday they'll get this cool robotic body that they can reattach that head to and pump you full of medicines again and keep you alive for 500 years. Okay, King Jesus was totally clinically dead. He was like dead like a gangland drive-by, dead like head chopped off by ISIS, dead like falling out of an airplane, dead. He was just totally dead for over a day. And God came and undid it because he's all-powerful. And we get together and we say, "You're my God and we love you." But we totally forget this is the kind of power and faith we have. We are coming to worship not somebody who's good at scoring touchdowns in football. We're coming to worship somebody who was totally dead for a long time and has been totally alive for a lot longer. And when we come to him with our problems, would they even compare? Jesus, are you sure you can help me out here, change my heart? He's like, dude, I was dead. But are you sure you can handle me and my problems and my sins and my messed upness and my past? Can you handle me? And here's Jesus going, I can handle being dead. For a long time. And then I can handle coming back and living forever. Isn't that true? This is the guy, I know he's more than a guy, but this is the guy we say we know. Somebody who is literally, physically dead for a long time, way past just getting the paddles out there and clear, and he came back and I saw some lights and oh, it was wonderful and I was in heaven for a little bit. And No. He was so doggone dead that he was gone. But God wanted him to come back, and he did. He had the right to take up his life again. And now he lives in heaven now. It wasn't a temporary visit. And he rules us from heaven now. This is a big deal. Okay, this is a big deal. This is a really, really, really big deal. I know it's past lunchtime, and your blood sugar levels are going down, but you guys get here and you tell me that you believe that Jesus is Lord. He was dead. Now he's alive. Problems are small, even when they're big. Amen? We know somebody who knows how to handle things. His name's Jesus. Flatlining. He chewed it up and spat it out. And this is what he said after he had chewed up and spat out the biggest hurdle to the mission of God to fill up the planet with his image bearers, okay? Do you see how that worked there? The biggest problem that sin brought into the world is that increase and multiply is a failure due to human death, and he went right down into death, and he went 10 rounds with it, and he beat the snot and everything else out of death, and he came back out to live forever. And then he comes to his people and he says, now let's just read the story. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Let's just take a look at our own hearts in this little bit of the story here, okay? They lived with Jesus for years. They saw him die. They went to his tomb. And now he's out of the tomb and alive, and they see him and they meet him at the mountain. And the Bible says they worshipped him, but some doubted. Look at the human heart. You can be looking at, you can be looking at Jesus resurrected from the dead and going, I don't know. I don't know about this. I know it's the same guy who I lived with and then died, and I know it's still him and he's not dead anymore, but I don't know about this. What's your insurance policy like? Do you come with full dental? I need some assurances here. I just want to look at the human heart. Our hearts are like that, guys. Our hearts are like that. You can be standing in the presence physically of the risen Jesus and go, I don't know about that. Seems kind of spooky. Next thing you know, somebody's going to start flopping around and praying too loud. I don't know about this. We need Jesus. We need him really bad. We need him to come and just take care of our doubts. Lead us through. So Jesus says to them, in the midst of their doubting, some of them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. This is what I want us to hear. When Jesus was raised from the dead, when he was giving instructions to the apostles who were the church, and as they preached, the church that has now expanded nearly into every place in the planet, when he gave instructions and he said, I got all authority, I got all power, I'm in control, I'm ruling now. This is what I want you to do. I want you to go everywhere and make disciples. What's he saying? He's saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the planet with my image bearers who will love me, know me, follow me, and tell other people about me. This is where we've been coming all morning. Church, we are the inheritors of the first blessing that God gave people to fill the earth full of his image, to fill the earth and subdue it for God's glory and people's good. We, together with all the Christians in the world, but with our own unique mission in the mission, this is who we are. If you're a Christian, you are made with a purpose to be part of God, spreading his new humanity through Christ around the planet. This is who we are. And if you get that, you've got the message for this morning. We are made and remade. We were born and reborn to take over the world by the power of Jesus' authority and by the provision of his never-ending presence for other people's good. This is what we're for. This is what we're for. This is why we become teachers and plumbers and tradesmen and pastors and moms and lawyers and doctors. This is what we're for. This is what we're for. We're here to spread the kingdom of God. And where we're out of line with that, we're actually out of line with why we exist. This is exactly what Sarah was getting up to say. When Jesus saves somebody, he saves them on purpose and for a purpose. We're here to get used by God for other people's salvation and good and the building up of the church. So church, we're going to be here for a few weeks, and we're going to find and talk about more practical ways to apply this truth. But what I want us to do today is to take some time and just hold our hearts and our brains before the Lord and say, I haven't been thinking about myself and the church right. I haven't been thinking about what it means to be human accurately. I haven't been thinking about what it means to be a Christian or part of Calvary Chapel accurately. God, you said, go and subdue and rule with me acting like you and you making life and love come from unexpected places as we come out to obey you. This is wonderful. So I'm going to take 2 minutes to give us some thoughts that are true because of this truth, and then I'm going to hand it back to Greg. And the first reality is that Christians, we together should really embrace the idea of total world domination. Total world domination. Now, I know most of us right now are thinking that sounds bad because we watch a lot of movies where either a spaceship from Mars or some guy wearing a military uniform with a really, really thin mustache gets up and says, "We will take over the world." And they're always the bad guy. And there's always some American on a motorcycle with an Uzi who's going to crash through a window and hose that person down. Amen? But this is the reality. Somebody's the boss. And if it's not Jesus, it's going to be somebody else who doesn't love you so good and doesn't even know what to do with a human being. Somebody's going to subdue and have dominion over Canada, whether governmentally or not. And if it's not King Jesus, it will be somebody else whose mission is to wreck what God wants to do. So the best thing that can happen to people is for them to come underneath Jesus' life and be subdued to him. Amen? That's the best thing that can happen to us. We can say, well, what about freedom? That doesn't sound very free. Jesus is about freedom. And Jesus gives to believers and to everybody who comes to him the only kind of freedom that you really should want. He gives freedom from sin. He gives freedom from shame. How many of you right now are carrying around a weight of shame? You don't like yourself and you think, if somebody knew what I was really like, oh, it would be terrible. I have to hide. Jesus came to set people free from that. Have you tasted the freedom of knowing that you're forgiven and honored by God through Jesus? Jesus came to set people free from fear, even the fear of death. When Jesus really gets hold of a person's heart and mind, they can walk in front of a firing squad and be like, good. You can get kidney stones and go, this is going to be okay. Good. The word of God says this is for my blessing. Good. I tried that out. You can do it. I'm so glad for the kidney stones. I'm like, I haven't been through a lot of physical pain in my life. I want to try out biblical theology on this kidney stone. And you can do it. There are moments where the pain's so bad that you can't think straight and you just go, oh God. And then you kind of just pass into that gray zone of not being able to think anymore. But when you come back, you can be like, oh, you're still here, Lord. And I can still thank you. You can do it if you believe. So we need to love the idea of total world domination for the gospel, for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's earned the right. God's already given him the authority. And so this is a good thing. The best thing that has happened to us is that Jesus has become our king. And the best thing that can happen to anyone is for Jesus to become our king. And we don't use guns and we don't use swords and we don't use cruel laws to oppress people. We use the truth and we use compassion and we use self-sacrifice. But what we want is everybody, everywhere, worshiping the Lord, set free from him with the promise to live forever. That's what we want. Total world domination for the gospel. And it has been happening. We were 2,000 years ago about 100 people in an upper room, and now we are somewhere around 2 billion. And we're totally unstoppable. Even if every Christian in Canada died, we would turn around and find out that China had become totally evangelized. Jesus is unstoppable. He won when he was raised from the dead. The church will spread across the entire planet. No matter how many laws and how many war crimes of hate we were charged with, we will win. Because Jesus already won. Our job is just to love it and to like it when it happens. And the next thing is this, is to become more and more, it pairs with it, in love with the idea of one-way salvation. In the world, it's becoming more and more popular to feel like loving people means telling them that Jesus is a great way to go to heaven, but not the only way. Because if you tell someone they may not go to heaven, that is, we feel very unloving. You could die. You could be lost forever. You could end up in a state of torment forever. Well, you're not very loving. Oh, maybe I'm not very loving. No. One-way salvation is wonderful. It's awesome. It's the way. It's the plan. Jesus is the new Adam. If you're not part of his family, you're not part of the one true humanity that Jesus is spreading across the world. Let me ask you a question. How many different ways does the world have to have sunlight come to it? It's a bit of a complicated question, but if you think about it, how many sources of sunlight do we have? One. Thank you. We have one. Well, there's only one way to get a suntan. Well, a real one. Sorry. You can spray paint yourself or you can do a fake and bake, but how many ways are there to get a real suntan? There's just one. You have to go and stand under the sun. How many ways are there for a farmer's crops to get sunshine so it can grow? There's only one. The sun needs to shine on it. The one sun needs to shine on it. And we're okay with that. We don't form committees that say, the anti-exclusivistic sun league that says, we need another sun somewhere because the one sun right now thinks it's all that. And it's so proud and arrogant being the only sun in our universe, the only one making sunrises and sunsets. What a jerk. Totally dominating, oppressing the world with its oneness. No, we don't care because there's enough, more than enough sun to go around for the whole planet. So it is with Jesus. There's more than enough salvation in Jesus to go three or four times around the planet and then some. And so we should just be happy. Hey, we know there's only one way, but we do know the one way, and it's big enough for everyone who wants to come. Don't you want to come? Don't you want to come to have the one true sun shine on you? It's wonderful. You get more than a tan. Don't you want to be standing in the pleasure and favor of the one true God through Jesus Christ? Don't you want that? It's wonderful. It's wonderful. So Lord Jesus, I just thank you so much for you. And Lord, I thank you for this truth that runs through all of Scripture and through every single day of our lives. Lord, you have created people to spread out and to fill your world with your image and with your glory. And Lord, through Jesus, you have renewed this plan of yours. And you call us disciples, which means we are people reborn and remade and getting trained to be like you and to bring good to this world through obedience to you. And Father, I just need to admit that this message challenges me and exposes me, Lord, because I'm not nearly as invested and zealous for this purpose that you made and remade me for. So Father, I just want to confess again, I want you to invade my mind and my heart with this purpose, Lord, that your church and your kingdom would spread throughout the entire planet for the planet's good and for your glory. Lord, forgive my sins, forgive my distraction, forgive my fear, forgive my love of comfort. Oh, Jesus, I give myself to you. And I give Calvary to you, Lord, where we have been slack and where we've been self-centered and where we've been slow and where we've been self-satisfied. Father, just forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sins. Lord, we repent. We repent together. We really want to be who you made us to be. We really want to be a people acting on purpose to spread the glory of God throughout the world. So, Lord, show us the way. Give us new hearts. And we love you and we submit to you in Jesus' name. And amen.